My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here, so I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're new. Thank you for coming along. Thank you for checking us out. And as Lindsay said earlier, we'd love to meet you afterwards. We'll mention that a little bit at the end. We have been in a season of thankfulness here for the last few weeks, looking at the whole idea of being mindfully thankful in life. And we've looked at the book of Philippians, a book from the New Testament, the Christian scriptures, to sort of dig into that issue. And of course, we've got Thanksgiving coming up. And so, you know, we're sort of rounding off this a season of thankfulness with Thanksgiving. And then we can all get back to being really ungrateful again about life. But no, I'm kidding. Then it's Advent, of course. So today what I want to do is just sort of round things off a little bit and also look ahead a little bit to what's coming up with in terms of Advent this season, which culminates in Christmas, where we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And today I wanted to kind of flip things around a little bit and look at the idea of maybe God is thankful for us. You know, we've been talking, you know, when we think about thankfulness, it's normally about us being thankful for things and just being, you know, grateful in terms of many, many different aspects of life. But what if God is grateful for us? Whatever we think about God, what if that would be true? And I think we probably feel maybe a little uncomfortable with that that thought, you know, that God being or walking around feeling like God or anybody should be grateful for us. I have a really good friend who has a When he had his celebrated his 25th wedding anniversary, he had this great card. He was so proud of the card, he actually took photos of it and sent it to me. And it said on the front, in celebration of 25 years of marital bliss. Then on the inside it said, you're welcome. And that was what he sent his wife. You know, so that sounds a little bit presumptuous, right? So we don't want to be presumptuous like that. We might, especially in terms of our connection to God, we might feel like we're barely getting away with it. Is God really thankful for us? Maybe God kind of tolerates us just about. You know, we might feel that way with other people. Sometimes I think we walk through life like that. Like you may have been perhaps in jobs where you feel like, you know, I'm sort of getting away with this, you know, until somebody finds out that I really don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever been in a job like that? I've had one of those for the last 14 years, by the way. So, and you're just waiting for that other foot to fall, right? And maybe we can feel like that with God. And God sees everything and knows everything. So you can't really hide away, even, like we can in other aspects of life. But what if God sees us fully and is just really grateful for us? And to look at that concept, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures where Jesus gives thanks. And I think we'll see here that he's giving thanks for people like us. People who may not feel they've got it all together, people who might feel somewhat broken, people who might feel sad, people who might feel they've messed things up, people who might not feel all that powerful or in control of their lives. Let's look at the first scripture here. This comes in Matthew's Gospel. We'll read it and then we'll say a few words about it. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So here we have Jesus praying and giving thanks. And the context of this in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew's account of Jesus' life, is the chapter before Jesus sends out his disciples. It's the 12. And he seems to be talking about those people, the 12 disciples, here in this little passage at the end of chapter 11. And it's an unusual section, or it's a strange section, because he gathers the 12, and we might feel, well, they're special people, and kind of they are. You know, they've become special over the last two millennia, obviously. But in Luke's account of this story, actually, Jesus gathers 12, but then sends out 70, or some manuscripts say 72. So it was a lot bigger group of people that got sent out. So I think the words Jesus is using here, I think we can infer he's saying it about his followers in general, the people he's come for. And so, you know, in this section back in Matthew, we have a rather apocalyptic kind of section of the story where the stakes are getting higher. John the Baptist is in prison and John's questioning whether Jesus is really the Messiah or not. You know, who are you, Jesus? Because I think he's implying if you were really in control of things, surely I wouldn't be here in prison. Jesus is sending the his followers out, and he uses the term, it's like sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. You know, there's this sense of almost kind of sinister feeling that there's this battle on. Jesus uses some quite hyperbolic language about the nature of the battle they're in, the sort of battle of good over evil. And there's also some almost like Old Testament Hebrew scripture woe oracles, where he says it's going, you know, trouble's coming, basically. So it's a very, the stakes are heightened. And at this point, Jesus celebrates, and it seems to be when he sends these people out and they come back. And he seems to be celebrating the fact that they were, to some degree at least, we assume, successful in propagating the way of Jesus. But he's celebrating the fact that it's these lowly people. It's the people who aren't educated, aren't particularly necessarily wise in the worldly sense of the term, in the nature of the culture at the time. These are lowly people. These are just normal, regular people who probably didn't think they had much going for them. And Jesus is saying somehow that because they are that way, they're able to see something about the mysteries of the universe that the wise and the learned and the powerful and the intelligent don't seem to get. And Jesus is celebrating and showing solidarity with the small people. Now that is not a great big, or shouldn't have been a great big surprise to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people of that time, because their whole history was about God being with the small people. They were a small nation. The people of Israel were a small nation surrounded by all kinds of empires. We looked at some of the stories recently in a series a few months ago, some of the old Hebrew stories about the sort of origins of the Hebrew nation and the Israelites, and some of those early stories about them. And we saw, for instance, that when the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, is first revealed, God is a liberating God. God is a God on the side of the oppressed and leads the people of Israel out of bondage, out of captivity in Egypt. It says that their cry, the cry of the oppressed, goes up to God, and God hears that cry, and God intervenes and sends Moses to take them out of the land of Egypt. Right? So. The Hebrew religion was founded on liberation. It was founded on being oppressed and being set free. So we then see that up to that point, you know, that's the Exodus in the book of Exodus. In Genesis, though, we've seen similar themes where in the culture at that time, the firstborn son would inherit everything. But in the Hebrew scriptures, it seems to be the secondborn son, or not the firstborn anyway, who seems to be the one who's successful, the one who's the underling takes over, the underdog takes over. So, for instance, in the case of Isaac, you know, and his children, it's Jacob, not Esau, who has the inheritance. In the case of Joseph, you know, one of the great heroes, well, he's not the oldest, he's one of the younger ones. And you know, that was very untypical for that era. So the Hebrew story is always favoring the underdog. There's a lot of focus on the power of women in those stories, which culturally that was just very unusual then. You look at the inheritance line, the way things are passed on. It's not necessarily through the sons of the males, but through the women that they had those sons with. So you have, for instance, Abraham had children with other women, but it's Sarah whose line continues on. So it's not exclusively down to male domination in that setting. So the people of Israel had this cultural heritage of being the little people and God being with the little people. But I think it's so easy for us to lose that, right? It's so easy for us to miss it. But Jesus comes saying, he's celebrating, he's thankful, he's saying, I'm so grateful for these people. I'm so grateful for people that maybe have been discarded by society, or who have discarded themselves, feel like they failed, feel like they're not up to much. And that's what Jesus is about. That Jesus has come with this way of life that isn't about power, isn't about success, it's about something different, it's about love. And so Jesus can say in the verses right after this, which we'll look at now, very familiar words to us. We quote this passage of scripture very frequently. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This seems to be, I think, perhaps an appeal now, having said, You don't have to be smart, you don't have to be wise, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be powerful. Maybe this is kind of a message to those who are trying to be that. And Jesus is saying, it's okay, it's really okay. You don't have to work that hard at this. Just come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the reason we quote that scripture so many times is because I think we forget that that's what it's about. We're about trying harder and working harder. And if only we can be more successful, and only we can have control of our lives, if only we can hide away some of the broken parts of our lives and just project a more successful image and a more together image, Jesus is saying, it's okay. It's really okay. Just come to me. And he's calling people like you and me who struggle, who have disappointments, who maybe have disappointed others, and have our joys too, and all those great things. But Jesus is calling us and saying, it's okay. That's something I think that is worth celebrating. And Jesus is celebrating it. Jesus is thankful for people like you and me. And that, I think, is incredible. That, hopefully, can sort of nurture some thankfulness in us, especially as we head into this season of Thanksgiving. Now, the challenge, of course, is that we forget, right? We kind of know that, and that's very familiar language to us. And we hear those stories, and we're very familiar with it. As were, I think, the people of Israel and the people in Jesus' time. But we kind of forget, and so we look back at Hebrew history, for instance, and there were times when the Hebrew nation became more powerful, and with power came corruption and abuse and oppressing of others. And then the prophets would come along and say, hey, you know, that's not the way. Do you remember that? We're talking about a different way. We're different to that. The way of God is different to that. And then there'll be some kind of renewal and restoration often. And then the pattern would cycle through again. And we don't just see that in the people of Israel. We see it in the history at that time with the empires, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and then the Greeks and the Romans. All these empires come and go, right? It's just like we see empires come and go today. It's like that way ultimately just doesn't seem to work. And so there was this sense that, okay, one day we're going to get it right. One day there'll be some kind of system, maybe some kind of leader that's actually going to be able to sustain this way of justice and mercy and kindness and love and righteousness, right? That there was this sense that, okay, surely that is doable. And this sense of a Messiah coming, you know, as we approach Advent and Christmas, we're heightened as followers of Jesus to that kind of promise of a Messiah it's going to be different in the future. And of course, Jesus comes along, and we're told at the beginning of these stories about Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so we have this expectation about Jesus. And you can see that perhaps, and we'll look at this a little bit more during Advent, but that expectation, again, kind of gets a little misplaced because people started thinking the Messiah would be, the Messiah is going to want to take over. We're being oppressed, so the Messiah is going to crush our enemies, and we won't be the small people anymore. We'll be the strong people. We'll be the people who overcome. And it's not surprising that there were disappointments with Jesus. We might expect that kind of figure who's going to come and put everything right. And let's just look at some images. The images we might conjure up in our mind. Actually, let's just go to the images. Sorry about that. The images that might conjure up in mind would be sort of some kind of knight in shining armor or some kind of dominant character. Maybe it's military might, you know, you can keep scrolling through these. It's that kind of, those are the sort of images I think that get conjured up for us. Not these kind of images, right? So if we look at that maybe we can go back to the other one. That doesn't look like the kind of leader that we would expect to bring about these kinds of solutions that we're talking about. A fragile, small, newborn baby. We're going to be celebrating that, obviously, as we go ahead. Next one, Jesus was basically, a refugee. We wouldn't expect necessarily that to be the case for what we're looking for, what we're expecting. But of course, Children grow up. Genghis Khan was a child once, right? So maybe Jesus will grow into this role. But look what happened to Jesus. This is not what we expect of a Messiah, right? This is not this kind of sacrifice, this kind of ending, this kind of frailty, this kind of almost weakness is not what we're necessarily expecting from Messiah. And yet Jesus says there's this different way. There's this new way. Maybe we can go back to that scripture. Sorry, Jeff, I got us a little bit out of sequence there. But there's a hint towards that, obviously, in a lot of these prophecies about the Messiah. And we're just going to look at one. We'll look at more over the next few weeks as we go into Advent. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So, you know, we and that's a passage we quote a lot at Christmas time, right? Where we as Christians now would view that as talking about Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But there's that notion of the small things, the smallness, the little people, if you like. That's where this Messiah is going to come from. So it's there. It's there in the prophecies. It's there in the story. But we just miss it. I think we so easily forget that actually, it's okay. We don't have to be successful. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to. We might be striving for the wrong things. And perhaps, as we've talked about a few times over the course of this series, just surrendering to the love of God, surrendering to the acceptance of God, following this way of Jesus, which is about love and freedom and sacrifice, is a way that's actually going to bring about healing, going to bring about salvation in the sense of making things whole, making things healed in a much bigger way than any kind of power and any kind of superhuman effort could possibly accomplish. As we think about that, and I just want to go back to the story of the Hebrews and then sort of relate that to this season we're coming into, Christmas. Let's think for a moment about Jesus, and especially in Matthew's Gospel. We just read a little bit from Matthew's Gospel, and how Jesus is portrayed. So in the birth narrative of Jesus, it's really interesting compared to Luke. There's two genealogies, right? Two sort of family trees, one in of Jesus, one in Matthew, one in Luke. In Luke, the father of Joseph, who was the father of Jesus, or the husband of Mary, was called Heli. Whereas in the book of Matthew, the father of Joseph is called Jacob. And, you know, scholars have debated, how come these two family trees are different? I think we shouldn't worry too much about that. These are two stories being told in different ways. But it's interesting, Matthew wants us to know that there's a guy called Jacob who has a son called Joseph who starts having lots of dreams. You know, the angels appear to Joseph in dreams. We're going to look at that next week. That's reminiscent of some of those ancient Hebrew stories. Jacob has a son called Joseph who has dreams. And in the end, that story relocates in the Hebrew scriptures to Egypt. The people of Israel end up in Egypt. Jesus, in Matthew's account, flees to Egypt. He flees because of persecution. Babies are being hunted down by Herod, just like babies were being hunted down by Pharaoh in the ancient Hebrew stories. Jesus comes out of Egypt and crosses a body of water, the Jordan, to come to John to be baptized. So there's multiple ways in which these ancient Hebrew stories are being evoked. And Jesus is being really shown to us in Matthew's Gospel as kind of like a new leader, a new Moses. Right, so much of that of the way the story is told is to show us Jesus is this new Moses, and in fact we get this episode in chapter 5, right at the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus, like this new Moses, goes up on a mountain, right, just like Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You've seen the movie, so. Here's what it says at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, now, so here you have this build-up in the first four chapters of Jesus, the new Moses, this leader. This could be the one. And here's what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's just hold it there. We'll keep that scripture up there. That's not really what I think we're expecting. We kind of expect that now. It's hard to actually, I was trying to keep a little bit of suspense there, but it's hard because we've read that passage so many times, right? But we are not really expecting this great leader to get up and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And these are what we've come to know as the Beatitudes, right? Because of that word blessed in the Greek, it's the word we use for beatitude. I'm just going to, you know, run through these, and as I do so, I want us just to perhaps identify with some or all of them, right? We're talking about Jesus' thankfulness for us, and we may not feel that right now, but Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you're like this. So if we can identify with any of these, then let's receive that blessing, if you like. Let's receive that favor, that sense of affirmation and gratefulness for us. Because Jesus is saying, I'm with you. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know whether you feel poor in spirit. I don't know whether you feel like, gosh, spiritually, I just don't really feel like I'm anywhere. Or I just don't really, I don't feel all that buoyant right now. Life's kind of getting me down. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're experiencing loss. Maybe it's disappointment about what has been and what has not yet come. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Maybe you're timid. Maybe you find it hard to fight. Maybe you find it hard to push yourself forward, and it seems like everybody else gets ahead of you. And the dominant people take over and trample over you. You get overlooked. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Maybe you get into difficult situations and it gets messy. Conflicts, falling out. Maybe you're trying to love through that situation and you feel misunderstood. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus makes this connection back to the prophets who said, there's another way. There's a different way. So in a moment, we're going to do communion, and we're going to just sort of actually spend some extended time just being together as the people of God who are in this small way, who are celebrated by Jesus as the people of His way. But we're just going to think ahead a little bit more right now, and I'm going to invite somebody to come up and share it with us about an opportunity. We're going into, when we think about the qualities that Jesus is talking about there, who's blessed? We're going into a couple of seasons shortly. One is Thanksgiving. One is possibly an election season, right? Well, not possibly. I think it's coming whether we like it or not, right? Like Christmas. And as we go into those situations, we want to stand for justice. We want to stand for what's right. We want to be like Jesus. But we also might feel like we're sheep amongst wolves. Like, how do we do that in a loving way, in a kind way? How do we do it in the way of Jesus? Maybe a little microcosm of that would be, we're going to be sat around the table with family shortly, right? Many of us. Thanksgiving, and then later on over Christmas. Thanksgiving later this week. And we might, how do we have healthy conversations with people that we disagree with people who maybe we feel, don't stand for justice, are saying things that aren't fair, aren't kind. How do we have healthy conversations about that? And just on a very practical note, I want to invite Mike McDonald's going to come up and share with us. I've got a little mic for him. I've got a mic for Mike. he's going to share with us about a group that's going to be running, which begins next week, that really kind of gets at some of these issues. So Mike, just...
Good morning, everybody. Like Matthew said, my name's Mike, and I'm here on behalf of the Racial Reconciliation Team. Matthew was just talking about how Jesus is thankful for us, which is really, I think, a comforting thought. And I was thinking, who are the people in my life that I'm thankful for? And whenever I think of that, almost always family is at the top of that list, depending if they're at the top of the list. They're at least on the list, depending on, you know, what time of year it is. So I'd like to just quickly share with you a little bit about my family and then talk about the group that Matthew was talking about. So I'm married to Emily, who is working today, unfortunately. And I have two little boys who you often probably hear in the back. And I'm one of four brothers. And then my mom is one of eight siblings. So we have a pretty large extended family. I have 20-plus cousins just on my mom's side. And we all get together pretty regularly. And one of my favorite traditions in our family is Christmas Eve at Granny's house. When we were growing up, we were little. You know, at a certain point in the night, they'd say, oh, all the kids have to go to the back room. And then someone would hear a bell outside, and Pop-Pop would go outside and see if Santa was on the roof. And we'd come back into the main room, and there were presents from Santa. And then as we've gotten older, our family has expanded. We've all gotten married and have kids now, so there's close to 50 of us as we get together. But my grandmother's house has not gotten any bigger. So we're all crammed in, but it's still such a great time to get together. There's always way more desserts than there is dinner. My grandparents like to keep their house at 78 degrees, no matter who's in the house. So often we're just standing on the porch trying to cool down. And for as long as I can remember, it's always been Christmas Eve. We go to Granny's house. My wife's birthday is Christmas Eve, and I've offered many times, like, do we not? And she knows how special it is to me and has never asked to miss that, despite it being her birthday. But one year, about 15 years ago, with my brother Matthew, my older brother Matthew was in college. He played the tuba. He was on a tuba scholarship at University of Maryland. And he got an offer to play in a brass quintet on Christmas Eve to make a decent amount of money. And so he told my parents, hey, I'm going to do this. It did not go over very well with my mom. And it turned into this huge family argument where my mom at first was like, I don't understand. How could you want to miss Granny's? And Matthew says, it's not that I want to miss Granny's. It's that I'm in college and I can make a decent amount of money. And this can get my name out there as a musician. And she's like, yeah, but do you just not love the family anymore? It was one of those family arguments, I'm sure you can relate, where all of us got roped in at some point. And we were all kind of like, had to choose a side. And my dad was trying to balance the line, because my dad's very logical and fair. And so he's trying to recognize what Matthew's saying, but not take sides against my mom. And at one point, my younger brother Mark, who is also a very talented musician, picks up a guitar and starts strumming a little beat that he made up and starts singing, the tuba, the evil tuba. And my brothers, my dad, and I start laughing. My mom was not laughing because she was still very hurt. And my older brother Matthew was not laughing because he was still very hurt as well. And so they keep going, arguing, and Mark keeps going, Matthew doesn't love the family anymore. The tuba. I don't remember if Matthew missed Granny's or not that year. But I do know that I don't remember how the fight actually got resolved. But I think everybody can relate to that a little bit, where somebody says or does something that you feel hurt by, you feel disappointed by, you feel marginalized by in your family, and you react, sometimes rationally, sometimes irrationally. And some of our ugliest fights, I think, are with our family, because they're the people who are closest to us. But at least in my family, we always came back, and I know in this argument, because this is always what we did, is we recognized, hey, we love each other, we're not trying to hurt each other, and we say we're sorry, and we make up. It seems that recently, I've been having conversations, and I know some of the people I've been talking to have been having conversations with friends or family about things that are really important to us, that are really important just in general, and we disagree with our family members. And we feel that same sense of hurt, that same sense of disappointment, that same sense of being pushed aside, but we don't really resolve it because we never actually agree. You know, whether it's a political issue, a justice issue, or a race issue that somehow comes up in a family conversation, and you realize, okay, the people I'm talking to, the people I love, the people I respect, the people who are closest to me, do not see this the same way I see this. And it can be very hurtful, and we don't often get that resolution of, hey, because we're just expressing our opinions. And it can lead to ruining family events. It can lead to just arguments. It can lead to just like not talking about things anymore. You know, there's some things I'm just like, I just can't talk to my family about anymore because we just don't see eye to eye on that. That's kind of what sparked our discussion in the Racial Reconciliation Group to have this Advent Challenge Group of how can we have conversations with our family, especially family members who we disagree with or don't see eye to eye with, or family members who might say, make a comment or tell a joke that we're like, that's not right. And it feels hurtful and disappointing to us, but we don't know how to address that without ruining Thanksgiving or Christmas. And we thought it'd be good for us to get together as a community, have a challenge group on, and share these stories and with each other, and to maybe help each other figure out how can we grow and how can we ultimately love our families better. We are focusing on race because we are the Racial Reconciliation Team. If we really think about it, all of these political or social or justice issues that we're talking about, race is intertwined. Racism is intertwined with all of them. And sometimes that's the problem, is we can't even agree whether or not race is part of what we're talking about, but it is. So, full disclosure, we cannot offer you a formula or a guidebook on how to win all these arguments. If we had that, we would be on a book tour. But we ourselves are still figuring this out, because we ourselves have family that we disagree with. But what we can offer you is companionship along the way. It helps to have other people who have like experiences, and you can say, hey, I'm not the only person who struggles with this. We can offer you a chance to get to know each other in our community and even understand race a little bit better. Rory, who is co-facilitating this group with me, had car trouble. She was going to be here today, but she had car trouble, so she is here in spirit. But as we've been planning this, the conversations that she's having in her family are very different from the conversations that I'm having in my family. My family is all white, so when we talk about things that are related to race, it's a different conversation than Rory's family. Rory was talking to me about a member of her family who's marrying a white woman, and they're very excited, and they're very all caught up in the wedding planning, but there are some, you know, some challenging conversations that come along with that in her family, things that I never thought about. But it's helped me to understand who Rory is better, understand her family, but also understand race better. So we can offer you that opportunity. And ultimately, we can offer you a few guiding tips from ourselves and from each other on how do we love each other. Because ultimately, we want to still be thankful for our families. We want to still be grateful, and we still want to love, because we're called to love our families no matter how much we disagree or how far apart we see the world. So if you are struggling with that, or if you have had an experience with that, we're meeting twice. We're meeting next Sunday after Thanksgiving, where we'll all have fresh experiences to talk about. And then 2 weeks after that on the 15th, so we're meeting twice before Christmas to talk about our stories, not in a judgmental way, but in a sharing way, and to offer each other support and maybe some guidance on how to handle this in a loving way. And then we'll meet again after Christmas as a New Year celebration just to share, how did it go? Did anything change? Did you have a good conversation? Were you able to love through these conversations? So we invite you to join us. Everyone is welcome. If it's a conversation that you've had, something specific, or just something you're like, I want to talk about this, but I don't know how, my family, please join us. So hopefully we'll see you next week. Or if you can only make it to one, you don't have to make it to both. That's fine. That's just come if you're interested. So, thank you.
Thanks, Mike.
Okay, we're going to go into a time of communion now. Let's just look at another scripture, which is, I mentioned there was a second scripture about Jesus giving thanks. This is at the end of Luke's gospel. So Jesus is, you know, he's approaching his death. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Right? So here's Jesus at his most vulnerable moment. He's saying, "I just want to be with my friends. I want to be with you." And perhaps that's what Jesus is saying to us right now. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks. So here's Jesus giving thanks for the cup. And he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. So he took the cup twice in Luke's version, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So here's the way of Jesus, the way of this putting things right, the way of this messianic way is not about punishment, vengeance. It's about sacrifice. It's about love. It's about being poured out. I think that's why Jesus is using there the metaphor of his blood. So we're going to take communion, but we're going to just do it in a more relaxed way today. There's Jesus having a meal with his friends. If you might think about it like this, that here's Jesus with the little people. I mean, ironically, they not long before that had just had an argument about who's the greatest, right? So they're still not quite getting it. Here we are, and you know, I'm not saying we're all little people, that we're all broken people. There might be some very successful people here, and good on you. But you might not be feeling like that. But we're together in this. And so we're going to have communion. We have some real wine and some fresh baked bread. And along with gluten-free crackers, if you'd prefer that to the bread, and also grape juice, if you'd prefer to not have the wine. So we've got some little cups. You can sort of pour yourself a little glass. I mean, go easy, obviously. It's not even midday yet. Right? But as you eat and drink, let's celebrate together, right, the fact that God is thankful for us, that Jesus is celebrating us, that it's okay, we are okay. That's something I think worth being grateful for, worth being thankful for. Let's look out for one another. Some of us might just be able to connect with somebody we need to connect with, that we haven't perhaps chatted to for a while. But some of us maybe can be looking out for folks that we haven't talked to at all before, or people who might be feeling a little bit on the outside. If you don't want to talk to anybody, that's totally okay as well, right? Please don't feel any pressure for this, but you can still celebrate. So I'm going to pray, and then please come forward, help yourselves, and we're just going to take a few minutes here to be together and to celebrate like Jesus celebrated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for your thankfulness for us. Thank you that we are yours. When we might not feel that we belong in so many situations, we are yours. And so today, right now, we want to celebrate your presence with us. We want to celebrate your joy in us, and therefore our joy with one another. We do that in your name. Amen. Okay, please come forward. Take a big piece of bread, or not, you know, we've got to make it all go around, but take a piece of bread, go back to your seat, stand up, move around, we'll play some music. Just let's be together.
All the vapor of it all, it's a chasing of the wind, the powers of the earth, so pale and thin. We will set our hearts.